If you are just tuning in, you're listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the service of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And we do have a website, FBC Tag, and GodMyFriend.com. We have been looking at the book of Hebrews, working our way toward the Easter celebration, and so we are going to begin this morning in Acts chapter 26. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Easter season, and we can think about it and prepare our hearts for it, and it can be an important thing for us, a life-changing thing for us all year long, not just for a day when we look pretty, but all year long we can think about the marvelous truths and have all of these truths shaping and changing the way that we think and react and what we want. And Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul is going to explain himself to Herod's son and maybe have a solution to his imprisonment. And so Paul's going to explain who he is. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews," or the own hope that all of us share. "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead, as he raised Jesus from the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." How would you like to have to carry your burden around with you everywhere you went, and any time you were introduced to somebody, you had to say, "I just want you to know all the horrible stuff I've ever done"? Paul has a point that he's going to make. But I want us to look in on this, on Paul's mind and heart. Look at verse 10 and hear the pathos in that. "This also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison." Prison was not the comfy place back then that it is today. "When they were put to death, it was partially because of my vote, as probably as a member of the Sanhedrin. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, to say that Jesus was not the Son of God. I had them abused and terrorized and threatened until they said, 'I recant, Jesus is not the Son of God. I am not saved by his blood. He means nothing to me. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I didn't just content myself with one small area or Jerusalem. I went traveling after them in different areas. What a terrible burden to bear. Paul has the blood of Christians on his hands. He has the blood of mothers and fathers on his hands. He has the heartache of orphans on his hands. Now, how in the world do you get past that? How can you ever get past that? You know, I through the years, I have not been perfect. And I can think of many times I wasn't perfect and they come back and haunt me sometimes. You know, and many of them are relatively insignificant, but still I was unfaithful to something. And I didn't do a good job with something. And I didn't say the truth when it was needed. Or maybe I fibbed about something when it was needed, the truth needed to be said. And those things still haunt me. And I say, no, I don't want to ever feel like that again, and I don't want to think of myself that way again. But you can't get past it. And Paul could not get rid of these awful, terrible things. Here he is at the age of 55 or so, explaining that when he was 30, 25 years earlier, he had murdered people. That's a hard thing to get over. How can he live with this on his conscience? How can Paul ever know peace at night when he's going to sleep? How can he ever know the joy or the fun of fellowship when Paul goes to a church work day? He doesn't get to talk and chat with his friends. He has to go find something all by himself because he feels so guilty. Well, he didn't feel guilty, and he did get over it. He knew two things. He knew, first of all, that God was the friend of the people that he killed, and that if he allowed their death, that there was an important reason for that. The cost of a trial is never bigger than the benefit of that trial, or God is not our friend. And God is not honest and loyal to his friends. The cost of their deaths was not bigger than the benefit of their deaths, or God would not have allowed it to happen. And so he has to content himself with that. But he also knows something about the death of Jesus on the cross that allows him to live and feel forgiven. Clean. Of all of the garbage that he had done and felt before. In Isaiah 61:1, we read that Christ was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison doors to those who were bound. Paul should have been a bound captive, bound in a cage of guilt and shame and sorrow, but he was not. Something that Jesus did opened the prison bars and guilt and shame. What was it? What was there about the death of Christ on the cross that helped him get over his guilt and shame and be able to have fun at a church work day? What was the message that Paul gave Greek hedonists, Roman jailers, and Jewish legalists that applied to all of their situations? What was the message that missionaries today bring to every culture in the world, to every kind of sinner in the world? Whether they be prostitutes or murderers or thieves, or rebels or insurrectionists, or polygamous or Hindus or Amazonian Indians. It is the same gospel. So there's something about it that makes it particularly applicable and particularly important in healing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. On page 1379, if you have a pew Bible with us today. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves did Jesus enter the holy place, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. If you've attended or listened to our church very often, you know that I focus on Jesus' humanity because as Bible-believing Christians, we react to the liberals that say that Jesus was only a man. And so we tend to forget that he was God. We tend to forget that he was a human when we insist that he was God. But Jesus was a human. And I insist on that, and I teach that, because we need to see the hero that Jesus was.
I am not being a hero if I walk into a bunch of second graders and say, quit bullying this short kid. It's not a human, that's just a hero, that's just being an adult. And if Jesus was only the Son of God, dying on the cross, then he's no hero either, because it was easy for him because he's omnipotent and omniscient and all of those things. No hero at all. He's just acting like the only adult in the crowd. So I focus and I remind us that he was a human so that we can appreciate his heroism. But guys, I want us today to remember that he is God as well. And I want us to focus on that for a second. Remember how this book began? Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 1. How did this book begin? Page 1372. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed. Now, who is Jesus? He is the heir of all things, through whom also Jesus made the worlds, who being the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of God the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the God who shed his own blood for you. Turn with me to Habakkuk a second. I know that Habakkuk is not a book that we normally read, and so I will tell you that it is on page 1083 of your Pew Bible today. Habakkuk. Habakkuk begins by saying, God, why is Israel so sinful? Why are we so awful and you don't do anything? It's time to do something about the sin of our nation. And God says, well, I have something in mind, actually. I was going to bring the Babylonians, and they're going to judge Jerusalem, and they're going to deal with the sin. And Habakkuk said, well, hold on a minute. Babylon's worse than we are, and I don't want to see our people dealt with that way. Come on. And so this is the vision that God shared with Habakkuk of himself. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I saw God come from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. There was power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet.
He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting.
As I watch the debates and the political debates and watch the ads, I am concerned because I have some that I'm cheering for and some that I'm really cheering against. But God is not cheering one way or the other. God is the God who strides among the nations, and he moves them here, and he moves them there, and he sets this one down, and he raises this one up. It is God who is the creator, who holds all power in his hands. And it is that God who gave his blood, his own blood, on the cross.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
That is the God who shed his blood for your sin.
It is God who said in Revelation chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
That God gave his blood for your sin.
Now, because of that, his blood is particularly effective.
Take the handout that was laid out for you next to the bulletin today and look at that with me. And I made it so that you could see it and maybe jot a note or two and then take it home with yourself. And then you can think about this, because these are all wonderful things and they all should be a month's worth of sermons. But let's just do them quickly here today. The blood of Jesus Christ the Creator was, number one, effective. God is completely appeased, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near. I am not 40% forgiven or 90% forgiven or 99% forgiven. I am 100% forgiven all of the time. I never need to do penance. I never need to help Jesus pay for my sin. He has blood. He and his blood have paid for all of my sin. His blood is singular. Nothing else can pay for our sin. No one else can pay for our sin. For this quote, for the Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he alone is the mediator of the new covenant between God and men. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful, more powerful than our sin. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful. Their lawless deeds I will remember no more, ever. They are gone. His blood is eternal. It lasts for eternity. Our forgiveness, based on his blood, lasts for eternity. Quote, having obtained eternal redemption. His blood is perfecting. By his blood we are perfected. Hebrews 10:13-14. By one offering he has already perfected us forever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? His blood was used once for all, never repeated by anyone in any church service or by anyone at any time for any reason. Hebrews 10:10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ was once for all. His blood was covenantal. It was the seal of God's oath. Of those being sanctified, this is the covenant that I make with them. His blood was exclusive. God rejects every other solution to sin. The high priest, quote, the high priest went once a year into the holy place, but never without blood. Only the blood of the bulls and goats in the Old Testament that pointed to the blood of Jesus in the New Testament. You cannot do reincarnation. You cannot depend on karma. You cannot depend on anything but the blood of Jesus Christ. Not, not the statements of the church, not the pronouncements of the church, not the baptism that the church offers, not the communion that the church offers. Only the blood of Jesus is effective. The blood of Jesus Christ is universal. It is for all humans of all ages, in all places. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. It was effective. Their sins I will remember no more. It was the ultimate price. No higher price could be paid. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, those the blood of his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Number 12, the blood was sufficient. It does all that needs to be done. After he offered one sacrifice for everyone's sins forever, he sat down because he was done and it is finished. Is that wonderful? It was personal. It was his own blood. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. And it was personal. I'm sorry, it was friendship. His own blood was given personally to you for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And you were the joy set before him. John 15:13, Jesus said himself, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We were talking in Wednesday evening prayer meeting and the Bible study, and we mentioned, and it's in my book if you've read the book or not. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a conference. And I can't imagine what that was like. I am just a little puny person. But they had a conference. And one said, shall we create people? And another said, well, if we create people, then do we want them to be robots? Or do you want them to have free will? We've got, we can make rocks that sing our praises. We can make tape recordings. I don't want that. I want someone with free will. I want a friend. Not that I need a friend. I would like a friend. I'd like to be a friend to someone and bless them. And another said, well, okay, but if they have free will, they're going to sin. And if they sin, we're just going to have to be dealt with. It's going to have to be an eternal, effective, personal blood sacrifice. God the Father can't do it because he's a spirit, Jesus said. God the Holy Spirit can't do it because he is a spirit. It's going to have to be God the Son. God the Son said, let's go ahead. It is worth my death to me to create Jimmy, Sarah, Rose, George, Sean, Billy, and whatever your name is. I want to know them. I want to be friends with them. I want to have them live with me forever in eternity. And so they all agreed. And you were created. And you sinned. But Jesus' blood had paid for your sin. Now there's a little word I've been throwing in because the author of Hebrews threw it in, but it's easy to miss. It was his own blood. He didn't pay for your sin with the blood of a bull or goat or with Aaron's blood or with Moses' blood. He paid for your sin with his own blood. It was a personal gift. It was the kind of gift, you know, a gift is not just something you go to the store and buy for somebody and say, there, I got that out of the way. A gift is a personal thing from me to them, and it speaks, it must somehow deal with their needs or their desire or their loves or passions, but it must reflect something of who I am. And so I used to have gifts in my office till we moved all the stuff into storage. And I still have a couple of things there. I have, you know, somewhere I have a $100,000 funny money bill given to me by one of the local girls who now is 20 and used to be 6. And so Steph, Steph's not here today, but that was Steph, eh? And so I kept that. And I have another little yellow, you know, car, about 2 inches long. What do you call them? Matchbox cars, yes, from another child. Right now I have a drawing of, how shall I say it? A war scene on the back of my door drawn by one of the kids with tanks and, you know, soldiers and stuff. That was who they were, and that meets to a need that I have, you know, a need of a friend, hey? And so it was personal. Our salvation was a personal gift. It meets all of our needs. It speaks peace to us in all situations. Oh, I'm dying of cancer. Oh, but Jesus gave his own blood that I might have eternal life. Oh, I've just had all kinds of bills come in that I can't possibly pay. Oh, but Jesus gave his own blood that I might have eternal life beyond the cares of this silly world. Oh, my husband just left me, but Jesus gave his own blood that I might have an eternal friend forever and never feel lonely again. This is what Paul knew. This is how Paul could sing praises. My God has created me. He has shed his own blood for me, and he has forgiven me. The ultimate gift of all time, the blood of the Creator for the created. That is what Easter is about. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're so glad that we have a God who loves us above all things. There's no important person that you love more than us. There's no mountain range that you think is better looking than us. There's no planet anywhere, no star anywhere that you think is more important than us. That you have made us the center of the universe and the benefactor of your many gifts that you set abroad upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that as we make our way toward Easter, we don't have to think about the impossible demands of a righteous, holy God who judges us. That all the demands have been met in Christ, and all of the payment was made by Jesus himself. And that we come with confidence. And we can enter the Holy of Holies in confidence without anybody else, only the blood of Jesus speaking. Heavenly Father, if there's one here today who has never accepted that gift from you, help us to understand the difference between having a gift offered and a gift received, that we must receive the gift for it to be ours. We pray, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Teach us to pray. Teach us to worship the friend to God. We pray in Christ's name for his sake. Tom, will you lead us in our final song?
Everyone, please stand.